Find your place in Genesis chapter 42 tonight. Genesis chapter 42. I was just told that Miss Olivine Thornburg fell, and they're taking her to the hospital right now. So we're trying to find out which hospital that is, but we'll have special prayer for her in just a moment. That's Miss Olivine Thornburg, one of our precious senior ladies, and so on. So we'll pray for her in just a moment. Genesis chapter 42, beginning with verse number 1. This is our Old Testament book that we are studying through together. We've come to chapter 42 of this book, and we begin our reading in verse number 1. Genesis chapter 42, verse 1. When Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." The sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. I want to preach to you. I'm going to lift a thought out of verse number 5. Notice the phrase, "Famine was in the land." Famine was in the land. That's the title of my message tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. I do pray for Miss Thornburg that you'll touch her as she's had a fall. I pray as they take her to the hospital that you'll help them to do a successful job. May she not be seriously injured. We pray that you'll touch her body now and help her, I pray. I do ask that you'll bless this service. Speak to us from your word. Challenge us, I ask. I pray that you help me, Lord God, to be faithful to you. Not to say anything, not one thing that displeases you. But may you be pleased with everything that's said and done. I beg now, forgive my sins, help me to be clean. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this chapter, we're reminded of how Joseph has been exalted in the land of Egypt. The Lord helped him interpret Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh recognized the Spirit of God in him. And Joseph was placed as the Lord over the land so that during the famine, the world would come to him to receive what they needed for survival. Now, famine had come just like God said it would. This chapter opens with Jacob learning about there being corn in Egypt during this time of terrible famine. Now, corn was what was things such as grain, such as wheat, barley, and oats, and was universal back in this day and was used in nearly everything that was eaten. Now, Jacob believed what he heard was in Egypt, and he began to act upon what he heard. In other words, he heard that there's food in Egypt, there's corn there, and he believed it. And he told his sons, he said, "Why do you sit here and look one upon another?" And he told them to go down to Egypt and buy food so that they will not die. Now these boys were just sitting around idle while their families were starving to death. Now when they heard their father's command, they obeyed and they went down to Egypt. Now get it, it's this famine that had caused this trip down to the land of Egypt. Now, no doubt God was working behind the scenes. It is this thought of a famine in the land that I wanted to dwell on tonight. Now, let me say this to you. When you think of a famine, a time of want, a time that you wouldn't choose for yourself, a time that really you can't do anything about, can I say this to you, that famines can come to any place, any people, at any time. Now, you may be here tonight, and you may be going through the midst of what I call a famine. And this being the case, I want you to ask God to speak to your heart. Because really, our first major point talks about the famine specifically. The last two points brings out some other thoughts. Number one, first thing I want you to see with me in this text tonight, as we consider famine was in the land, first of all, is notice the governor over the land. Now look at verse number 6 and following. And Joseph, get this, was governor over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now get this, the Lord had been working behind the scenes to bring Joseph to the place of leadership in the land of Egypt. I mean, he's been falsely accused. He's been sold by his brothers. He's been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He's been cast into prison for several years. He's been forgotten while he's there. But now he is brought to the place of leadership in the land of Egypt. As his brothers come for corn, without them realizing it, their brother, who they sold many years ago, is now the governor over the land. The Bible calls him that. Joseph is the one in authority, you see. And watching this scene unfold before our eyes, we see several things about Joseph. And one thing that the Lord really spoke to me about here is how Joseph is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he is a very, very good picture in many, many ways in his life. But one major way that he is in this chapter is how when there's famine going on, he's the one that the world could go to and have their needs met. Now, this being the case, I want to give you three things about the governor of the land. His name is Joseph, but we apply it today to our Joseph. His name is Jesus Christ. Number one, under this, we notice his power. We see this in verse number 6. Notice it again. Joseph was the governor over the land. He it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came, bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now see, in this verse, we see that Joseph was the one who had gathered enough corn throughout the years of plenty that now he had enough for the world to come and have their needs met. In other words, while the world was in a famine, Joseph had the power to keep them alive. He had what the world needed, you see. And the point is, there was a great need during this famine, and the only place they could go to get their needs met was at the feet of Joseph. And may I tell you tonight that for a child of God, may we understand and may we realize that Jesus Christ has the power to meet our every need. Even when we find ourselves going through times of famine, our needs can be met only at the feet of Jesus Christ. He has what we need. The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Bible says in Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We're noticing three things about this time of famine. First of all, the governor over the land, his name is Joseph. He pictures Jesus. He has power during a time of famine. Number two, we not only see his power, but secondly, we notice his proving. We notice his proving. Look at verse number 7 and following. Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land, ye are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. By the way, had they proven themselves to be true to Joseph? No. But they're telling him, we're true men. You can believe us. So you know what Joseph is doing here in his famine? He's proving them. Read on, verse number 12. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Notice verse 15. Hereby ye shall be what? Proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother. And you should be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether they be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together in toward 3 days. Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. See, Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. They thus fulfilled his dreams that he had over 20 years prior to this. And when Joseph saw them, he knew them, but they didn't know him, you see. They didn't know who he was. And knowing that they did not recognize him, Joseph made himself strange to them, the Bible says. And he began to speak to them roughly and accusing them of being spies. Now, when these brothers told him who they were and where they had come from, Joseph said, "Ye shall be proved." That's what he said. This means I'm going to examine you. I'm going to test you. He puts them in the prison for several days. And then he comes out. He then told him if they were true men, like they said they were, to let one of them be bound and held in prison and go back, carry the corn that their family needs, but bring their youngest brother back, which was his full brother, you understand, to verify the truth of their words. Now in this, get this, we see the patience of Joseph in not immediately revealing himself to these brothers, but putting them to the test to see if their hearts really had changed. In other words, if he immediately said, "I am Joseph," they would have immediately just talked the talk and said anything they could have to stay alive. Do you see the wisdom of Joseph in this, friends? Joseph refused to let them know who he is because he's testing their words. He's testing their heart. He's trying to see if they're still bothered by what they had done to him. Now, the point the Lord spoke to me about here, because Joseph is a picture of Jesus, the governor over the land. The point the Lord spoke to me about here is how sometimes the Lord allows famines to come in our lives in order to prove what we truly are. In other words, troubles sometimes come in order to reveal what's in our heart. I'm not saying that God's behind all troubles, but I'm saying every now and then He can send a famine. And the reasons He sends a famine is, listen to me, not to only show you the power He has to help you through it, but to prove your own inner being and to prove who you and I really are. Our God proves His children in times of trouble. If you're going through a famine, ask God to help you pass the test. Now, may I say this to you tonight, just so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying? Do not take what I just said, that every trouble that comes down the pike, that is God sending that in your life. No, the devil sends some troubles. Look at Job. Hey, sin sends some troubles. But every now and then, God sends some trouble too, friends. This is a trouble that God sent because He is trying to save the nation of Israel, friends. And He's trying to save these brothers, and He's trying to do a mighty work in their life. So God sent this famine. And in this famine, Joseph's going to prove his brother's heart to make sure their heart's right. And in the same way, God proves His children's hearts a lot of times during a time of famine. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or no." The Bible says in Psalm 26:2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." The number one thing we're looking at tonight is the governor over the land. His name was Joseph. During a time of famine, we see his power. He had what the world needed. We see his proving. He did not reveal who he was immediately because he was proving if his brother's hearts was really right with him and toward God and towards their father. But number three, we also notice here not only his power and his proving, but thirdly, his provision. We see this in verses 25 and 26. Notice this. "Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way." There it is. "And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence." See, Joseph commanded to fill the sacks of these brothers with the corn that they needed to go back home so their families wouldn't die. He then went on to say, put their money back in their sacks And the Bible says that he gave them provision for the way. The point here is Joseph showed his brothers love by returning their money and giving them what they needed to make the trip back home and then to have some sustenance once they got there. He took care of them, is what I'm trying to say. While Joseph had it in his power, and I get this, while Joseph had it in his power to punish his brothers, he provided for them instead. The point here is Joseph lovingly provided everything they needed to keep going through the time of famine. You know, in the same way, the Lord Jesus is so gracious to us that we have offended him and we've crucified him, yet in his mercy and grace provides our every need, even during times of famine. Without the provision of God and our Lord, we would not be able to keep going. He takes care of us. Let me apply this another way here, though. Another thought that we get here is how we should be willing to forgive others who've wronged us. And let me say this to you tonight. Joseph Parker said this, "There are some men who cannot get over the very slightest offense. You never meet them, but they give you to understand that they've been insulted, offended, or dishonored. How little, how unutterable, paltry such men appear in the presence of a man who, after 20 years of exile, talking about Joseph, solitude, evil treatment of all kinds, keeps his heart through it all, has not allowed himself to become soured." May I say this to you? I don't think anybody's been treated like Joseph was. I'm telling you that Joseph has, in the world's terminology, I'm talking about in fleshly terminology, he has lost over 20 years of his life. He's been taken away from his daddy. He's been taken away from his brother. All he was doing was carrying God's vision in his heart, and his brothers didn't like it. They got upset with him. They got jealous of him and envious of him. They sold him into slavery, hoping they'd never see him again. He goes to Potiphar's house, he works hard, and Potiphar's wife is an ungodly, wicked woman who tries to get him to commit immorality with her. He keeps his integrity. He loses his coat, but he kept his character. And yet she falsely accuses him. Potiphar throws him in the prison. He's in there, and the chief butler and baker have a dream. He rightly interprets it, and the butler forgets him for 2 years. I mean, he has been broken and bruised and battered. He's been looked down upon. He's been falsely accused. He's been hated. And here are these brothers who started it all. And he has the power to do anything he wants. But instead of taking what the world would say, "It's your right, Joseph. Look what they did to you. They have this coming to them." By the way, maybe that's true. Did they have something coming? Yes. But don't play God, friends. Leave those things in the hands of God. Joseph showed mercy. Joseph gave their money back to them. Joseph provided what they needed for their journey home. And all I'm saying to you is that if you've been wronged, if somebody stabbed you in the back, may I say something to you, friends? It happens to everybody. You're not alone. But I'll tell you something. You stand in great company when you swallow your pride, forgive, and show mercy instead. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, 30 through 32, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You know, it takes a very small person to respond in the flesh. It takes a very large person in character to respond like Christ responds. And to respond to people who have betrayed, belittled, imprisoned, falsely accused, spit upon, hated, wanted to murder you, kill you, would rather you be 6 feet under as walk upon God's green earth. Hey, it takes God's grace and God's work in your heart to turn a deaf ear to that and to show mercy instead of punishment. But the Spirit of Christ is brought out in Joseph. We notice the governor over the land. His name was Joseph. He pictures Jesus, his power. He had what the world needed. Hey, his proving, he was proving his brothers to see what was in their heart. Many times God does that with us in trouble. And his provision. God gives you enough to make it through. I didn't say he'll overabundantly just pour it on, but even during times of famine, you can look back and say, God took care of me through that. Second thing I want you to notice with me tonight, all of these are really sermons. It's one sermon with sermonettes within it. You know what I'm saying? The governor over the land. Number two, let's notice the guilt of the brothers. The guilt of the brothers. Notice the language in verse number 21. This is right after he says, bring one of you and I'm going to tie you up. The rest of you can go. Look at verse 21. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, is this distress come upon us? Hey, they're referring back to Joseph. Little do they know, that's who's standing before them. He understands every word they're saying, but they don't know that because they think he's Egyptian. They don't think he knows the Hebrew tongue. And Reuben answered, verse 22, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, all his blood, also his blood is required. They knew not that Joseph understood them, but he spake unto them by an interpreter. He turned himself about from them and wept, returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Look at verse 28, 26. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender, in the end he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money's restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? The second major thought in this chapter that the Lord showed me is the guilt of Joseph's brothers for how they had treated him over 20 years before. Get this, over 20 years have passed since the time when they sold him into slavery. And when Joseph told them they would leave one of them bound in prison while the others went to bring their youngest brother in order to prove their sincerity, notice how these brothers responded. They didn't say, oh, there's hope. They didn't say that. They said this, we are very guilty. Dr. Clarence Sexton said this, after 25 years, they could still hear Joseph's voice calling out from that pit. Notice what they said in verse number 21. We're very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. In other words, that's going back to when they threw him in that pit, you understand? And the Bible's saying that he was begging them, he was pleading with him, please! And they're saying, we are guilty of this. We turned a deaf ear to him. We didn't listen to him. 20 years have passed and they still hear his voice. They still hear his voice. Friends, they were learning that time and place means nothing to conscience. Did you hear what I just said? Time and place means nothing to one's conscience. Their sin was being exposed. And after 20 years, they were still carrying the guilt of the sin against Joseph. Reuben immediately spoke out and said, I tried to stop you, but you wouldn't listen. They didn't know that Joseph understood them. And he turned from them and began to weep. He was brokenhearted. He came back and bound Simeon. He tied Simeon up before their eyes and he sent them away, having restored their money and giving them what they needed for the journey home. In other words, Joseph had been really good to them. You understand what I'm saying to you? He had given them their money back without them knowing it. But get this, we see that when one of them opened his sack and saw the money, instead of rejoicing in the goodness of the governor, they became afraid. And they said, what is this that God has done? Get this. The goodness of their brother was mistaken for the hand of God against them because they were carrying a guilty conscience. I don't know if that resonated what I just said. The goodness of the governor was mistaken for judgment because they hadn't dealt with the guilt they were carrying. Carrying guilt around is a terrible thing. If you've done something wrong, friends, listen to me. If you've done something wrong, confess it, forsake it, and be done with it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't go 20 years carrying guilt. Someone said guilt is like the red warning light on the dashboard of the car. You can either stop and deal with the trouble or smash out the light. That red warning light comes on, bothers you, doesn't it? But if you don't listen to it and deal with it, you're not going to make it too far down the road of life. I found this story. I thought it was kind of a comical story, but it kind of gets the point across. A little boy was visiting his grandparents and was giving his first slingshot. Now you can imagine where this is going, okay? He practiced in the woods, but he never could hit his target. He was getting frustrated, whatever. And he came back to Grandma's backyard, and he saw a pet duck. You know where it's going, right? On an impulse, he took aim, and he let the stone fly. And to his amazement, the stone hit the duck, and the duck fell over dead. The boy panicked. Desperately, he hid the dead duck in the woodpile, only to look up and see his sister watching every move he made. I can hear Judson in this somewhere, you know. Sally, his sister, had seen it all, but she said nothing. After lunch that day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." Sally said, "Johnny told me he wanted to do that in the kitchen today, didn't you, Johnny?" She began to whisper to him, "Remember the duck." So Johnny did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. Grandpa said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help make supper." Sally smiled and said, "That's all taken care of. Johnny wants to do it." Again, she whispered, "Remember the duck." Johnny stayed while Sally went fishing with Grandpa. After several days of this, Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, he had a great sister, as you can see. Finally, he couldn't stand it anymore. And he went to his grandmother and he confessed. He said, "Grandma, I can't take it anymore. I killed your duck." Here's what the grandmother said. She said, "I know, Johnny. I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you. But I was wondering how long you was going to let Sally make a slave of you." It's a comical story, I know that. But there's great truth in that story, friends. God already knows. And He is ready and willing to forgive. Why let the devil hang it over your face and make you feel like a piece of trash? Confess it. Forsake it. God will forgive it, remove it, never to mention it again. The guilt of the brothers. Let me give you a third thing here. Not only the governor over the land, the guilt of the brothers, but number three, I call this the gloom of the father. He was very gloomy. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 29. This is going back to Jacob, also known as Israel. "They came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan, told him all that befell unto them, saying, 'The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. We said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Notice closely, verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. Ye will take Benjamin away. Notice this phrase. All these things are against me. All of these things are against me. Question, was that true? No! God is working in his life. But Jacob looks at all the exterior things. He sees the famine. He's reminded about Joseph over 20 years ago. He thinks Simeon is gone now. Simeon's just in prison, but he thinks he's gone. He thinks Benjamin, if he turns loose of him, is going to be gone. And he says, all these things are against me. I'm going to tell you something. There's a great thought that comes out here. During a time of famine, which is what we have right here in chapter 42, the brothers came back and told him what all had happened. They told him how the Lord of the land had spoken roughly to them. They proceeded to tell him how one of them was left there until the youngest was brought back. After they told Jacob all this, they emptied their sacks, and all their bundles of money was in the sack. When they saw this, they got afraid, and Jacob speaks and says, all of this is against me. The Lord spoke to my heart here in showing me how Jacob had his eyes on what he thought was the obvious. See, everything looked like it was terrible to him. Am I making any sense here, friends? I mean, the famine was awful. He couldn't provide for his own family. He had to go to Egypt. He had to go to a stranger who he thought was a stranger. He had to go to him. He thinks he's lost Joseph. For good reason he thought that, friends. He's not seen him in 20 years. He thinks he's dead. He thought a wild beast ate him over 20 years ago. He hears that Simeon is now in prison in a foreign land. He hears that this lord of the land, whoever he is, he doesn't know it's Joseph. He doesn't know God's at work. All he knows is that now Benjamin's going to be taken away from me. Everything to his eyes looked bad. It looked terrible. It looked awful. But get this, if he had known what the Lord was doing, he would have overflown with joy and gladness. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Trouble can often blind our hearts to what God is doing behind the scenes. There was one man that put it this way. Those that have to be led from the feeble faith to the strong faith have to be tried with appearances that seem, as Jacob said, all against them. The point is, when famines come and things seem to be spinning out of control, the child of God needs to rest in the care of their great God, realizing that something that looks like it is against you could be the biggest blessing in disguise that you're not aware of yet. God is in the business of taking great burdens and turning them in to great blessings. Romans 8:28, still in the book, friends. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. It'd be very, very, very easy to belittle Jacob, to preach against Jacob, to try to say he had weak faith here. But put yourself in his shoes, friends. Over 20 years ago, they bring the bloody coat of your favorite son to you and says, "We found this along the way," and they deceive you into thinking that your own son was eaten by a wild animal. For 20 years, he's carried this. He sends his sons just out of necessity for corn. Hey, here's a man, listen to me, and any man knows what I'm talking about here. He couldn't provide for his family. This famine was so bad that he could not put food on the table. And he sent his sons to the land of Egypt. They come back and one of them's missing. It's Simeon now. Boy, that ball just seems like it's getting bigger and bigger, doesn't it? They find out that the Lord of the land said, "The only way I'll see you again is if you take your youngest brother, Benjamin, I mean the son of his right hand now, the son of the lady that he loved above everybody else. The only son remaining from her," so he thought. And he looks at him and he's remembering Joseph. He's remembering Simeon in Egypt. He looks at Benjamin and says, "I don't know what this guy wants with Benjamin. I mean, is he going to put him into slavery? Is he going to kill him? What's he want him for?" And he's looking at all the outside circumstances. And he says, "This is all against me." See, you and I have the privilege of knowing the end of the story, see. And we know these things aren't against him. These things are God working to give him a major blessing in his life. What are you going through tonight? Is there a famine in your life? I mean, is there a situation that you wouldn't choose for yourself? Is there a situation that, spiritually speaking, it's hard to put it's hard to put food on the table? Spiritually speaking, does it seem like everything? I mean, the snowball may have started small, but it's starting to get bigger and starting to get bigger and bigger. And I mean, you just look at it, and that's all you can see, and it looks like it's going to knock the daylights out of you. And you look to your right, you look to your left, you look around, and it just seems like it's just getting in. And I'm talking about life. Just start squeezing in around you like this. You're starting to suffocate. "I can't take anymore. It's all against me." Wait a minute. Not for the child of God. God is so big that no matter what it looks like, he can still be behind the scenes putting together a precious puzzle, and before long, you will be reunited with the son you thought you lost. Three thoughts we learn from this chapter. Thought number one, the governor over the land during a time of famine has power to help, proves his brethren, and provides what we need to make it through the famine. Thought number two, the guilt of the brothers were driving them crazy. And as it's been said, it often takes trouble to get men to recognize and repent of sin. Thought number three, the gloom of the father was shown in that he thought what God was doing behind the scenes was all against him. Let us trust our God even in times when it seems terrible, because he's at work doing wonderful things. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you and thank you for this night. Help us, Lord, to understand these thoughts. Deal with us thoroughly. May the will of God be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to play through softly. I want to ask you some questions tonight, and all I ask is that you be honest. The Lord knows if you're being honest or not, and I just ask you to be honest with God. As soon as they begin through playing, let me ask you this question. Number one, do you know God is your Savior? Has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? Has there been a time where you realize that there's nothing that you can do, that it's not by works of righteousness, but it's by God's grace that we are saved? Have you trusted Him and Him alone? If you haven't, come, let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Or maybe tonight you're here and you say, Jody, I'm going through a famine. There's a famine in my life right now. And God is speaking to me through this message that the governor of the land, my Jesus, He has the power to meet my needs. He provides what I need even during the famine to make it through. And I realize now that maybe He's just proving me during this time to make sure that my heart is where it needs to be. Maybe you're like Jacob. You're going through this famine and all these things seem to be against you, and God's speaking to you about, hey, I'm not against you. I'm for you. I'm not allowing these things to tear you down. I'm allowing these things to make you all that I want you to be. Or maybe tonight you're carrying guilt. Maybe it's something that you've done. Maybe nobody else even knows about it but you and God. Maybe you've even asked God to forgive you, but the devil keeps bringing it up in your mind. Listen to me. If you're saved, you know Jesus as your Savior, and you've asked God to forgive your sins, He has forgiven you, and He will never bring them up again. Claim victory. But could it be that somebody's here and you haven't confessed that sin? And God has His finger on it and says, hey, you need to get that right. Stop carrying the guilt. Get it right. Whatever it is, whatever it is, may the Lord help us do business. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it, use it in a mighty way. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to sing a verse. God is speaking to you. Would you come now? If you're going through a famine, whatever it is, you need Jesus, come now.
Simply trusting every
come now. If you're going through a famine, whatever it is.
Trusting through.
You're carrying guilt. You need Jesus as your Savior. Come. Talk to God.
Talk to the Lord. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly. Trusting as the days go by. Trusting Him, whatever He.
Like for many of our ladies, all of you ladies who feel led, I want you to come surround Miss Sandy Cox. Miss Whitney's up here with her, their daughter. She's getting ready to start chemotherapy in a little while. The Lord's going to help her. We want to close tonight's service with a special prayer for them. I'll lead us in prayer. We want to wrap our arms around her, let her know we're praying for her and holding her up, letting the family know that we're there for them, praying for them. May the Lord help them. God will be with them. This is a famine. The Lord's going to do something through it. Our Father, we love You and we thank You for the privilege of bowing on a knee to call You our Father. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that even when the trials of life are crashing in among us, when we look to our left, our right, in front, and to our back, and all we see is trouble, I thank You that the message tonight reveals that even when the time looks dark, even when it seems dim, God is working in His children's lives. And I pray right now, I'm calling upon You that You'll be with Sandy Cox, be with Brother Roger and Whitney. I pray as she starts this chemotherapy that You'll help this chemotherapy to be successful. pray as she has these treatments that you'll touch her body, that you'll give her strength. And I pray that you build her faith. Help her to be a real witness through this. She already has been. Help her to continue to be. Bless us now, I pray. Give the sweet peace that only you can give. May the will of God be done, I pray. I want you to sing this with me if you know it. If you just kind of drop out. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love. Let me remind you as you leave tonight, the children's books, the cornbread and bean supper. Deacons, if you'll go ahead and make your way to the blue room, we'll be there in just a moment. Folks, God bless you. Be back on Sunday. Bring somebody with you. Please be here Saturday for the visitation. And if you need to sign up for the breakfast, you go ahead and do that. God bless you. Speak to folks as you leave, specifically folks that you do not recognize. Shake their hands. Make them feel welcome tonight.